And let's pray as we open God's word. Jesus, light of the world, we ask that you would illuminate your word for us this morning. That you would illuminate our minds and our hearts and our lives, Lord, with your presence. And that you would meet with us as we come and gather. So, Lord, make your presence evident in our midst, and we pray, come Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, good morning again, everyone. Thanks for venturing out into the cold this morning to be here. The title of this message is Jesus or Somebody Else. Who can you trust? Do you consider yourself to be a skeptic or a doubter? Are you a cynic, inclined to believe that people are motivated by their own self-interests? Are you a pessimist, believing the worst might happen? A determinist? Maybe a rationalist, basing your beliefs on your own reason more than anything else. Or maybe none of the above. But I ask us again, who can we trust? Who can you trust? At my other job, where I help oversee a counseling center, in counseling supervision, residents, some of you are here this morning, have asked me questions related to trust. Times when they are struggling to trust their clients to take a firm hold of their healing and make better life decisions. And I say that they can trust them. They can trust clients to act in concert with the patterns, the habits and behaviors they have typically engaged in. Because many times they don't have the internal or external resources to act otherwise. We call this being maladaptive, not providing adequate or appropriate adjustment to the environment or the situation. Let me say an offensive thing. Humans are not well adjusted. As we move through the world trying to cope with the concerns arising from our varying circumstances, and so we struggle to change and maintain, to make movements in concert with that which is true, good, and beautiful. So I say, you can trust them. You can trust them to be disordered and dysfunctional at some level. It seems that we can certainly trust this in our leaders, in our politicians, in our institutions, unfortunately, like the church, in our economics, and perhaps in our own families, etc. Conversely, let me ask this way, who is on your distrust list? Let me be presumptuous and help you with your list. This list includes every place, individual and institution, that is or has to do with human beings. I hate to break it to you, you already know this, but we can trust each other to mess and muck things up. Isn't this true of all of us, despite our best intentions? So let me hopefully recalibrate your expectations. If you're expecting no one to ever disappoint you, you're going to be disappointed. If you expect not to be let down, you're going to be let down. We probably agree with the British philosopher, Honora O'Neill, that our society is suffering from a crisis of trust. But are we able to hold on, to still believe, as Skylar Adelta has written in a recent article, that we are still, in fact, architects of noble aims. How do you respond when you feel trust has been broken or if trust has been eroded? Adelta again writes, do you want the enemies of your dignity, security, and self-worth stripped naked and exposed? Probably. Not as mistaken-prone human beings, but as evil actors who are willing to oppress the innocent in pursuit of their own agendas and liberties. As we consider the ample opportunities for mistrust, what about Jesus? Isn't it his job to take the mess and make it into something marvelous? We just read in Isaiah 35, God is the one who will make good things happen when it looks grim. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, verse 7. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. That sounds really nice. Moreover, we did read that our ultimate reliance is not in man, who's mortal, limited, and fallible. This is Psalm 146, which reads, put not your trust in princes, nor in any child of man, for there is no help in them. Rather, I'm adding that word, verse 5, blessed is the one who has the God of Jacob for his help, and whose hope is in the Lord his God. And we know that Jesus is Lord. So back to Jesus. I'll ask us again, can we trust Jesus? Let's look at our gospel reading this morning. It can be found in Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And again, I invite you to turn there if you would like. When John the Baptist, who is now in prison, hears about the work of God's anointed one, the Messiah or the Christ, these are all synonyms, he sends disciples to ask if he actually is the coming one or the expected one. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we wait for someone else? What is this expected one expected to do exactly? And this is in verse 2. What was John expecting this Messiah to do? The Messiah is expected to bring national liberation. Hopefully, he's coming to give economic and political solutions. He's coming to save. He's going to separate the righteous and the unrighteous. He is a fiery figure, according to John. At least his baptism is one of fire. He's coming to judge, correct? The question might be, how is Jesus doing remedying the structural problems in Israel's life? The underlying issues, which are for sure political and economic. In short, John expected the Messiah to come with a greater measure of judgment and blessings. And so far, it looks like he has, Frederick Buehner writes, an ambulance ministry, picking up crushed victims of evil structures, but failing to combat head-on those evil structures themselves. Perhaps John's implicit question may be our question, which is what? Why isn't Jesus, the Messiah, overthrowing the oppressive structures, the power structures of the day? Because this is what it's going to take to bring about real change, real justice, and real societal flourishing, right? We also just read in Isaiah 35, say to those who have an anxious heart, Be strong. Fear not. Why? Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. For John, this was not happening. Jesus doesn't seem to be at all doing what he should be doing in keeping with his expectations of trust. Pharisees control religious life. Sadducees control the temple. Herod Antipas, an embodiment of evil political power, that is the power of Rome who installed him, is still sitting very comfortably on that throne. And he will have John beheaded as a party favor. I think it's safe to say that John the Baptist, the man who Jesus will say later on in our chapter, is great. No one is greater, verse 11, because he's preparing the way for the Messiah. That he is faced with a crisis. John the Baptist has given his entire life to God, preaching a message of repentance, baptizing. And his ministry was about pointing people to Jesus, the Messiah. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world out of the mouth of John the Baptist. He is now in jail. And I propose to you, looking at his life thus far, asking, did I get it wrong? I'm feeling kind of foolish. And maybe he's feeling duped. He pointed to Jesus, the one who sets the captives free and now sits in prison. Jesus, are you going to save me, your cousin, your prophet? Can I trust you? Let me ask us, what are you expecting Jesus to do that he isn't doing? Have you spent a lot of time calling folks to live differently? Have you served him faithfully? Yet things, for all intents and purposes, appear to be the same. Or things are just going badly, in my estimation. People and the power structures don't seem to be budging. And you are discouraged. John sends disciples to ask, and these are my words, is it you? Have I got it wrong? Should I have been looking for someone else, trusting and giving my life to someone else? Did I spend all this time, all that time in the Judean wilderness for nothing? Although I did like the peace and quiet. That was nice at times. With this question, what is John needing? What is our ongoing need? That is John's need. His need is for faith. He's asking for assurance here. So let me pause and do some defining. Faith in the New Testament is the leading biblical term for the relationship humans are to have toward God. It expresses an orientation of the whole person. It's not just mental assent. It is an assurance of the graciousness of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Faith is an assured knowledge because we do believe in the reliability of God's character. And so the present dimension of faith is a life of obedience. We trust Him, and so we love Him, and we listen to Him. This is the very work of God, Jesus says in John 6. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Or 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what about one another, even if we doubt and struggle to trust each other? It goes on, love one another, just as he has commanded us. The need is for faith. The need is to believe or trust in the Messiah. This is required for a relationship. It's required for any relationship. If I fundamentally distrust you, how can I be in relationship with you? How can I love you? How does this happen? How do we move towards faith and take hold of faith as it takes hold of us? Interestingly, this is verse 4. Jesus doesn't say, go tell John what I'm doing. He doesn't say that. He says, go tell John what you hear and see. Faith building comes from hearing and seeing the works of Christ. We're reminded of this elsewhere in the New Testament. Paul tells us in Romans 10, so then faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So faith comes by exposure to the words and works of Jesus. What is Jesus' answer to John? What assurances does he give him? John, and I would add people of Good Shepherd, my messiahship does not involve political or military aspirations. My current ministry does not involve judgment. My standard of greatness is opposite of the world's. It is losing to find. It is dying to live. It is laying down to take up. It is absorbing violence, not inflicting it. It is a kingdom of self-denial, not of self-promotion. Yes, I am undermining the evil powers of the universe, but I'm doing it, this is verse 5 and 6, in unexpected ways. My kingdom is one of healing, of cleansing, seeing, hearing. It is a kingdom of life. It is a kingdom that prioritizes the poor and the weak, the orphan and the widow. My kingdom is a peaceable kingdom. Can you trust me? Well, this approach really doesn't work for me. Personally, I'm a person who needs to see better and real results. Different results, and I want God on my terms. I can say this is true of me. I want to work, I want God to work in concert with how I want things to go. It's kind of like I'm a child saying, can you tailor things to my liking? These chicken nuggets are a little too cold for me. The temptation is to treat faith like a matter of personal preference. The song that Jesus plays, the message that he gives, it's a little too happy for my liking. It's a little too sad for my liking. I want God's grace to be delivered in my preferred style. This certainly isn't being put in jail, if that's what it takes. Jesus says this very thing in verses 16 through 19. Let me read it to you. He says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. That's a happy song. We sang a dirge, that's a sad song, and you did not mourn." This really encapsulates both the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus. This is the next verse. "For John came, he wasn't partying, neither eating nor drinking. And they said, he has a demon. Jesus comes, the Son of Man, eating and drinking. He's partying with people, having a good time, saying the kingdom is inaugurated. And they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Let me bump back up to verse 6. Jesus says, "Blessed is the one who's not offended by me." The Greek word here, offended, it means something that ensnares, something that trips you up or prevents progress. Commentator Darrell Bock says, "Jesus' strange ways shouldn't trip us up. Be blessed. Don't get hung up on the Lord's backwards, unexpected, unpredictable ways." This isn't news to you. God does things in ways we don't expect. He does things in a way we would never see coming. In the waiting, that's Advent. And like John, we might struggle with doubt. The Greek word here, it's where we get the English word scandalized from. Jesus is saying, don't be scandalized, shocked, and tripped up when I'm working in what looks like incredibly peculiar ways. In Mere Christianity, Lewis proposes that in order for us to have proper faith, you must realize that we are bankrupt. We can't offer God anything that we first didn't receive from him. Lewis writes thusly, quote, "All this trying leads up to the vital moment at which you turn to God and say, you must do this, I can't," close quote. So according to Lewis, faith is trusting God to do that in which we cannot do ourselves. John, again, was in prison. I would imagine he felt pretty bankrupt. And Jesus calls him afresh to faith. I really like this first question from the Heidelberg Catechism, written in 1563. Question one is this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice the word faithful here. I can trust Jesus in life and in death because he is the one who is faithful. Do you know him as faithful? And maybe we become trustworthy to the extent that we are trusting and following Jesus and his trustworthiness as our Lord, Liberator, and Savior. Perhaps trusting him forms us into people who are more and more trustworthy. Do you trust Christ? So this morning, in closing, simply, I want to point us and direct us towards trusting Jesus. Like John, you may be discouraged. You may be doubting. You may be pushing against injustice to no avail. Don't be scandalized by Jesus, this unexpected Messiah and his ways. Good news. You will hear of his works today and every Sunday because it's made explicit in our liturgy. I will stand at the altar in a moment and enact his meal by taking bread, giving thanks, blessing, and giving to you, his disciples. You will be reminded that he is the one who came down to give his life for the life of the world, here and now. You will, in this way, hear and see the works and message of Jesus and the gospel. And in the midst of perhaps fear, fatigue, feelings of failure and frustrations, would you allow it to bring fortification to your faith in a culture of mistrust? And we all said, Amen.